Hey, our first scripture reading is Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. It should be on the big screen. You can follow along up there, or if you'd like, it's page 124 in the Red Pew Bible. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them."
One of my absolute favorite times of the week is Friday, when you allow me to have chapel time with the kids here for the five-year-old class, at least. We meet every Friday, and after we sing our songs and after we hear about the Bible story, we all hold hands in a little circle right here, and we bow our heads and close our eyes and we pray together, and it's the highlight, the absolute highlight of my week. And I have a picture of that moment during the week tacked up behind my desk just to keep reminding me that God tells us that we should always allow the children to come unto us, and how important it is to lead them in a moment of prayer in their lives as well. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, a few months ago, I went to visit a woman who had been in the hospital for a couple weeks, was unresponsive, and her family wasn't able to get her even to open her eyes during that time. And they asked me to come and just kind of pray with her if I would. So I got there to the hospital, and the whole family was there in the room as well, and we talked for a little bit, and then I held her hand, and I said, "Well, can we gather in a circle?" It just kind of made me flash back to the preschool kids. And I said, "Can we gather in a circle and we'll just hold hands?" So I held her hand, and I held the hand of the family member next to me, and I started praying. And then I never done this in a hospital before, but then I kind of launched into the Lord's Prayer. I don't know where it came from, but it just kind of came out of the Holy Spirit, I guess. I believe that happened. And so I launched into the Lord's Prayer, and I began saying it. And as I was saying it, the woman began to squeeze my hand harder and harder and harder. then in the middle of the prayer, one of the family members gasped. And then another family member said, look. And so I opened my eyes and I was still saying the Lord's Prayer. You can do that. You can open your eyes and pray. And I was still praying and saying the Lord's Prayer. And when I opened my eyes, she was mouthing the words of the Lord's Prayer. She had had no response to anyone who had come into the room. But it was the Lord's Prayer that gave her the ability to strike a chord. That was powerful. Powerful enough for her to be able to, powerful enough to remember what she had at one time learned when she was a child. Not much had gotten through, but that was able to get through. For those of you who are new worshiping with us, we are following a series during Lent called the Spiritual Disciplines. And we're going to be looking at three different disciplines over these 5-6 weeks. We're looking at the discipline of prayer, and then the discipline of fasting, and then the discipline of reading Scripture. And we're right in the middle of looking at prayer. So you came at a time when the rest of the church body is going to be looking at this topic of prayer. And last week, we looked at the theme of how do we pray? How do we pray? And we looked at Matthew 6, where Jesus tells us to kind of go off by ourselves, that location is absolutely crucial for us to understand that it doesn't become a liability, but rather it's an opportunity for us to be able to connect with our living Father. This week we're going to look at the second aspect of prayer, and that is, what do we pray? What are we supposed to say? And we're looking at two scriptures where God basically tells us in Numbers, and then also tells us in what we're going to be reading now in Luke, here are some words that you can use for prayer. Here is what you can say. So an easy answer to what are we supposed to pray? Well, I can turn you to Numbers chapter 6 or Luke chapter 11. But it's a little more complicated than that. So let's go ahead and let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, each one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Naomi, my second daughter, was baptized, we had just come back from the mission field in Italy, and we flew out to the West Coast where my wife is from and had her baptized at my wife's home church just south of Seattle, Washington. And during the baptism, Pastor Mark, after he had baptized her with water, he put his hand on her forehead to bless her and used the words from Numbers chapter 6, or at least try to use them, and he got them a little mixed up. So he ended up saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and give you countenance. He got it all wrong, and so then he tried a second time to say those verses the right way, and he messed it up again. Then he tried a third time, and he messed it up again, until finally he just put his hand on her head and said, Naomi, God bless you. And that was it. And that was enough, and it worked. And God has been blessing her all this time. But he went on to tell us afterwards that, you know, every single night I pray that prayer from Numbers 6 to my kids. I have no idea why I mixed it up. The worship committee of this church has been looking at each of the services. We have a traditional service at 8:30, and this is our contemporary service. And we've been looking at all the elements. We've been looking at everything that's involved in the worship and what we use. And it came out of a question that one of the worship committee members asked, which was, we're singing something called Let There Be Peace on Earth at the end of the second service. And the question was, well, do we need to sing that every Sunday? And that then evolved into this whole question of, well, is repetition in a church service a good thing or is it a bad thing? If we say the same thing every week, is that going to be edifying to us? Is it going to help us to grow? Is it going to help us to understand God's person and who Jesus is as Savior? Is that going to help us out? And we kind of realized, you know, it might be helpful if we mix it up a little bit. So then I said to the worship committee, okay, then for next week, what are we going to replace the doxology with? For those of you who don't know, blank stares. For those of you who don't know what the doxology is, it happens after the offering using is praise God from whom all blessings flow. And as soon as I said that, there was this look of utter horror on the faces of the worship committee. And they're like, no, that's not what we're talking about. I said, well, why not? We do that every week. Well, that's different. Well, how is that different? Well, it's about 500 years difference from let there be peace on earth. And isn't it true, though, that there's something about certain elements of worship that repeat themselves that give us comfort? And also maybe provide a fertile ground for God to be able to work on. For many of you, I'm guessing, a contemporary service may be new. Maybe not. For us, it's new. Here at First Presbyterian Church, it's been less than 2 years that we've had and look how it's grown. No, I'm kidding. But there is something about familiarity. There is something about doing things that you've always done in a church service that gives you comfort, that helps you see God maybe in a closer way. But this prayer that we find in number 6, if you want to open up your Bibles, you'll find them in the pew in front of you. They're red. This prayer in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, is a prayer that has been used in synagogue worship in the past and even to this day continues to be used. If you would go to a Jewish service on a Saturday, before you leave that service, if you knew Hebrew, you would hear these words spoken in Hebrew. That's the last thing the rabbi says to the people before they leave a synagogue. But we have also embraced it within the Christian church. I bet you know some pastors who dismiss the congregation in a benediction using these words, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be. You've heard those words before. Or in a baptismal service, you've heard a pastor bless the child or bless the adult who's baptized by using these very same words. They're not foreign to us as Christians. Did you know that sometime back a cylinder was found? A cylinder that dated to 600 BC. Okay, 600 BC. And on that cylinder was inscribed these very words. It's the oldest piece of scripture that we have. The oldest piece of scripture that exists to this day. So this prayer has been understood as being important in the life of God's people for millennium. And even now, we as Christians have adopted it as our own as well. So when you look at these verses, look at verse 24. It states, the Lord bless you and keep you. In Hebrew, it's three words. That's all it is, just three words. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. It's five words. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Guess how many words in the Hebrew? Oh, come on, you math geniuses. So you have first three, then you have five, you get the progression, then you have seven. Good. Man. All right. So seven words. So what you find here, it's not a prayer that someone just kind of off the top of their head or from the bottom of their heart prayed randomly, but it's a crafted prayer that God has handed down to Moses to then give to Aaron so that it can be said over all the people of Israel. And some of us feel a little edgy about that. Because when we see a prayer written down, we don't always feel like that's a real prayer, is it? Or when we hear people praying that sounds a little more than from the bottom of their heart, then we wonder, is that really a legitimate prayer? Well, if it's legitimate enough for the people of God back in Numbers chapter 6, I'm guessing that God's okay with it today as well. But let's look at the content, and the content of that prayer is not individualistic. It's more geared toward the nation, to all the people of Israel. And notice that God doesn't come to Moses in chapter 6 and says, Moses, when you pray over the people, just kind of say what comes to your mind. I'll inspire you with the Holy Spirit. And so whatever comes to your mind, just go ahead and say it. No, God gives a very deliberate prayer so that Moses is able to pass that down. And that rubs wrong against us in our 21st century because we are much more individuals than want to be seen as part of a group that just kind of gets a random prayer. Our 21st century mentality, and that's true not only of us as Americans, but it's true of people all across the world, is we are such individuals, and we have such an individualistic mentality that anything that is corporate, we're a little suspect of. After all, I'm an individual and I want and I desire certain things that are different from you, so I should be able to have them. And then that bleeds into our relationship with God as well. My relationship with God is unique and it's one of a kind and it doesn't follow a conventional cookie cutter image, which is true, but that's also part of culture that's talking as well. Don't get me wrong, I embrace individuality. I'm an individual. I still wear my slippers in public, and I wear my tie-dye during premarital counseling, and I like being unique. And whenever I hear of conformity, it speaks to me a little bit of oppression. So this aspect of individualism, I gravitate towards. But that's not what Scripture necessarily teaches us. Scripture teaches us in certain ways to be a part of the group. And that doesn't mean that you're suppressing the Holy Spirit. It means that God has called us as a church to be the bride. And it means that maybe potentially God has given us words that really aren't up to us to mold into our wishes because God's wishes were written down. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And what you find is Jesus giving his disciples a prayer that, you know, came thousands of years before this prayer in Numbers was given to the people of Israel. Or after, rather, this prayer was given to the people of Israel. I have a good friend of mine who's an Episcopalian priest. And I heard a number of you when we said the Lord's Prayer using trespasses. And he said to me, you know, I know why you Presbyterians say trespasses, or why you Presbyterians say debts and debtors and don't say trespasses, because all you care about is money. It's not true. But let's set the context for the handing down of the Lord's Prayer. We find Jesus in verse 1 in a certain place, and he's praying, we assume by himself, we don't know. Luke, more than any other gospel in Scripture, depicts Jesus in prayer. Whether it's by himself, or it's with his disciples, or it's just the words of him praying. More than any other gospel, we have this example of our Savior in prayer. So that his disciples are able to see this, and see this example that he sets, and potentially say, hey, that's what I want to do. I want to be like that as well. In fact, that's exactly what happens in the Scripture. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 11, Jesus comes back from where he's been praying, and a disciple comes up to him and says, Jesus, I saw you praying over there. Do you mind teaching us how to pray? I mean, after all, John, your cousin, he taught his disciples how to pray. You see how that's written in verse 2? He taught his disciples how to pray. So, Jesus, do you mind teaching us how to pray? If a disciple is asking Jesus teach us how to pray, what's the implication? The implication is that they don't what? They don't know how to pray. And that bothers me. That bothers me that the disciples of our Savior don't know how to pray after they've been with him for a few years. And wouldn't you think that would be like the top thing on Jesus' agenda? Okay, step one, teach disciples how to pray. That would be one of my top things. But somehow the disciples come before our Savior and say, you know, we don't know how to pray. Can you teach us exactly what this would look like? And he does. So if you look at verse 2, he tells them, when you pray, say. And in the Greek, that's a command. This is what you're supposed to say. And the first word he says is, Father. Now you need to know that Jesus, when he's speaking with his disciples, he's not using Greek, he's not using Hebrew, he's using this language called Aramaic. And the word for Father in Aramaic is the same word that was used for, were they Norwegian or Swedish rock group in the 70s? It's Abba. What were they? Swedish. Unrelated to Scripture. Completely unrelated. But that's the word in Aramaic. It's Abba. Abba. And it doesn't mean father, and it doesn't mean pop. It's somewhere in between it. I use the word in English, dad. It means dad. So when you pray, say, dad. On Friday, I took my youngest daughter and a group of middle school girls with another father who actually drove, thankfully, to Alpine Mountain, to a ski slope there. Listen to this deal, $25, lift ticket, skis, and $7.50 lunch voucher, or dinner voucher. Pretty amazing, huh? I'm not advertising, but it was good, it was good. Sorry, where was I? So we went skiing, and my youngest daughter, we'd spent 5 years in Russia, so she'd cross-country skied basically her whole life, but had never gone downhill skiing, so I had no idea how she was going to pick it up, and she picked it right up. She did great. And so the third time we went up the bunny slope, and our last time, it was, you know, on those chair lifts, you sit down, pull the bar down, then you pull it back up. And in front of us was her friend and the dad of her friend. And when they got off and skied down off the chair lift, her friend had fallen. So I talked to the dad and said, hey, is everything okay? And her dad and I were talking, and I got off the lift and got down, and I continued to go up to the dad and talk to him, when behind me I heard, Dad, I forgot to get off. Dad, I'm not kidding. And so I turn around, and there's my sweet young daughter making that turn on the ski lift and heading down the slope on the chair. And fortunately, there was an attendant who was very aware and stopped the lift and had to reach up and grab her and bring her down. But that calling out of dad, she didn't say, notice, Father. Father, I think we have a problem. No, she said, Dad. And that's the exact sense that we get here in this scripture. That sense of calling out to our dad. That's how Jesus teaches his disciples. He tells them, talk to him like you know him. Talk to him like he's been by your side every step of your life. Talk to him like he knows everything there is about you, and by the way, still loves you in spite of that. That's the approach that Jesus gives his disciples. That's what Jesus teaches us, is when you talk to God, call him dad. And let me tell you, in the first century, that was mind-blowing. No rabbi taught their students that you can actually approach God in that kind of a fashion. When you look back, if you were to look back at the first century prayers that we have, There are none that have a person praying to God in such an approachable manner. In fact, most of the prayers sound like this. This is a first century Jewish prayer. And it begins like this. This is how they understood that they should call out to their God. It is like this. Lord God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth, our shield and the shield of our Father. But when our Savior came on the earth, he changed that. He said, call me Dad. And he encouraged his disciples to speak in those terms, and that's what we're encouraged to do. What are we supposed to pray? We're supposed to pray, Father, Dad. And you know, we can't touch upon all the aspects of the Lord's Prayer. There have been books and books and books written. Plus, y'all are anxious to get back to your... No, you want to stay longer. Okay. A second aspect and the last aspect that I want to look at of the Lord's Prayer is that part that we talked about. When we talked about debts and debtors and trespasses and trespassors, in the literal Greek, in the original language, the word is sins. Hamartion. And forgive us our sins. As we have, ready, and then it gets a little tricky. So the Gospel of Luke, what it teaches us is, and forgive us our sins, as we have already forgiven those who have sinned against us. Does that strike fear in your heart? It should. Because what it says is basically, you're going to be judged on whether you're forgiving other people or not. Forgive us our sins as we have already forgiven the sins of those around us. So that's basically an understanding that we have already done that, Lord. So now it's your turn to forgive us. And most commentators say that it's not a quid pro quo. If we do this, then God will do that. In fact, I don't believe that either. But why would Jesus include that in the prayer that he teaches his disciples? Maybe because he didn't want us to think that our prayers are only about asking for something and more about being in his loving presence and recognizing all that he has done. I mean, have you ever prayed as this tells us we should pray? Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for us. And by the way, it has really motivated me to speak to Jimmy Joe Bob about the way I talk behind his back. Or thank you, Father, for the love you have for me, and I'm really trying to love that girl in school that everyone else makes fun of. Or thank you, Lord, for giving me hope and confidence that I will be with you in eternity. But also thank you for the courage of being able to love and forgive my ex-husband or my ex-wife. We don't normally add that second part to the prayer. But Jesus says maybe we should. You see, God's forgiveness can always be expected if human forgiveness is withheld. Sometimes I write something down and I think, ooh, that's good. I think this is good. God's forgiveness cannot be expected if human forgiveness is withheld. And please understand me, I know very well that our salvation is not based upon our work of forgiving other people. I know that. But God wants us to. That's part of who we need to be. So we've learned two things about prayer today. If you come next week, you'll learn something more about prayer. What we learned is that when we address God, we need to address him as someone that we know intimately, and yet, as Bart says, is totally other. And secondly, when we pray, the content has to contain some kind of introspection or some kind of inventory of our lives, where we ask, how are we doing with other people around us? May God bless us and keep us as we understand what to pray. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now this Sunday. And we recognize that you have called us to pray in a way that helps us to know you personally. And Almighty God, we ask that as we come before your throne day in and day out, that will be an opportunity for us to recognize that you are our Father, our Abba, our Dad. And that we will always, always love you and know that you're by our side. Bless us and keep us. And bless and keep, Lord, all the kids that were here in church today. That they will always see you, Lord and Savior, as their Abba. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.